Let's take our Bibles tonight, and we're going to go to a few places. Genesis chapter 5. You can open to Genesis chapter 5, and we'll actually start there, but then as well, you can be turning and maybe put a ribbon or a marker in Hebrews chapter 11. So Genesis 5, Hebrews 11, and one more place if you want to mark the book of Jude. We'll be in all three of these locations tonight. I want to bring a message tonight the Lord laid on my heart some time ago, been meditating on, and pastor asked me if I wanted to let somebody else preach tonight, and I said, no, not really. So I've been working on this, and so I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to bring this to you tonight by the Lord's help. Titled the message, Living Godly in an Ungodly World. And I want to look at the, kind of do a case study tonight, if you will, whatever you want to call it, looking at the life of one of the, really, to me, one of the most curious men of the Bible, Enoch. You've probably guessed by now, perhaps. The Bible doesn't tell us a lot about Enoch, but the things that are recorded in the scriptures about this man are of great importance and to me are very instructive for how we as the children of God can live in a godly manner in an ungodly world. I don't think it's any secret tonight that we are living in an ungodly world. Amen? We see it increasing, the ungodliness of this world. We see it increasing more and more each day. And yet, on the other hand, I think we would have to all recognize that our world has always been filled with ungodliness. If you go all the way back to the very beginning, the first sin in the Garden of Eden, and the very next generation brings forth murder and cover-up and all of the stuff that we see today, you can find the seeds in the beginning of it all the way back in the book of Genesis, in the beginning. So ungodliness has been with us from the very time that Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God. Right in the middle of this story of the early human history, we find a man by the name of Enoch, who was surrounded by that time. We'll get more into the history of the setting of the context of Enoch's life during the time in which he lived, but suffice it to say, he was surrounded by an ungodly and untoward generation. He led up to the time of Noah, the one whom God used to build the ark. There's a lot of example in the scriptures that we could look at for a pattern of living godly in an ungodly world. Enoch is not the only one, but I do believe there's some great principles here in Enoch's life that will really challenge us and help us tonight. So I trust you'll open your heart tonight and allow the Lord to speak to you. To begin, let's go ahead and read each of these passages, and we'll begin in Genesis 5, if you're there, and then we'll read Hebrews 11, and then we'll read Jude, just a couple of verses from each of those chapters, and then we're going to come back to Genesis 5 to begin our study on the life of Enoch tonight. But the Bible says in Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 21, God is giving a genealogy of the generations. This would be now the seventh generation from Adam. We jump in verse 21, Genesis 5, the Bible says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I've always been, maybe you too, always been intrigued by those verses. I mean, a man who walks with God, that's unusual enough. But a man who walks with God for 300 years, that's exceptional. And then a man who at the end of that 300 years God enjoyed his company so much that God took him. And they looked for him, and they didn't find him. Hold your place here. We're coming back. But if you look in Hebrews 11, the story continues with a little more detail about this man's character, about the things that were true in his life that I think made Enoch a great example of godliness for us to emulate. In Hebrews 11, 5, the Bible says, "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had translated him." When God translates you, nobody's going to find you. Amen? "For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." God gave the testimony. So, you know, sometimes we have a testimony service and we can be tempted to give a testimony maybe to put ourselves in a good light. This isn't Enoch's testimony. This is God's testimony about Enoch. God's testimony, God's witness, God's version of the story is Enoch pleased me. So I took him home. Verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And then two more verses, if you flip over to Jude, about this man Enoch. In the little letter of Jude right before Revelation, in verse number 14 and 15, the Bible tells us this little bit of information about him. It says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these." Prophesied of these, he's talking about in the context, these false teachers. "Enoch prophesied about the false teachers, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Enoch apparently used the word ungodly a lot. I don't know. At least that's the way it's recorded. The short version of his message. I think his message was probably longer than one verse or two verses. But this is the point of Enoch's message as he preached, and we'll look more about it in a little bit towards the end of the message. But Enoch, he gave the message of God that confronted the ungodliness of the world in which he found himself living. So go with me back to the book of Genesis chapter 5, and some of this history will be familiar to you. Some of it maybe haven't thought about it quite this way before. So stay with me for just a moment. I want to paint the context of the time frame because I think it's relevant. I think it's helpful to understand the time in which Enoch was living and the circumstances with which he was faced. And in the light of that, then we understand the life and the character and the testimony and the message that he proclaimed. It really stands out as a great example of how to live godly in an ungodly world. We think of Enoch, I think of Enoch as being really unique, probably mostly because of the way that he was translated to heaven. I mean, there's only two guys in the Bible that were ever recorded that it happened this way, right? Enoch and Elijah. And Elijah got to ride in a chariot of fire. I don't know how Enoch went. It just says God took him and they couldn't find him. So, you know, we just let our imagination go on what that was like. And, you know, that's intriguing to us. We say, wow, I wonder why. I wonder what happened. I wonder, you know, we can ask a lot of questions and God doesn't tell us. And the reason God doesn't tell us is because that's not really the point. The point is not that we should be intrigued by the fact that Enoch was, you know, taken by God in a special way to heaven, but rather we should be intrigued by his walk with God, his faith in God, and his choice that we see in the book of Jude to proclaim the message of God in the middle of the generation in which he was living. See, Enoch was just a man. We would understand this because the Bible says this about Elijah. Elijah was a man of like passions, such as we are. The Bible says that. So Enoch certainly was a man of like passions. We're let in a little broader glimpse of the life of Elijah, the other one who went to heaven in a chariot of fire. We see some of the struggles that Elijah had. We see his wrestling with discouragement, maybe even depression. We see a lot of ups and downs. We see God doing great things with him, and we see him in the dumps. But God shows us that to remind us that these men, Enoch, Elijah, whoever you want to talk about in the Bible outside of Jesus Christ, these men are cut from the same cloth as you and I. Now, the point isn't then to say, oh, well, let me walk with God like Enoch did, so maybe I can, you know, go to heaven like Enoch did. No, well, listen, you know, it is pretty amazing what happened, but I want to remind us tonight that there's, you know, there was Enoch and there was Elijah, but one day soon there's going to be a whole lot of us who know the Lord, who are alive and well at his return, who are going to be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That sounds an awful lot like what happened to Enoch and Elijah. It's not unlike at all what's going to happen at the rapture. So just be faithful, and who knows, maybe in our lifetime we'll go to heaven like Enoch did. I don't know. Enoch is really interesting, though. As I was studying this, I found that he was born 622 years after Adam, the first man. Now, Adam lived for 930 years. The Bible would tell us that. And so that would mean that Enoch and Adam's lives overlapped for a period of around 300 plus years. Now, did they know each other? I don't know, but it's fairly, it's not improbable or unlikely. Perhaps Enoch talked with his, he was the seventh generation, so that would be six greats, I guess, his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam. I don't know, but it's interesting. Enoch was taken to heaven only 57 years after Adam died. So really, that's actually amazing when you think about it. From Adam, from the very first man, the beginning of the creation of mankind, you know, Adam lives 930 years, and right here in this last third of Adam's life, Enoch comes on the scene, and they live out those years together at around the same time frame. In this context, as Enoch was living, we know that Enoch preached to an ungodly world. We find he preached the Lord is coming to judge the ungodly. And it's interesting because the Bible would tell us in verse 22 that Enoch had a son by the name of Methuselah. And there's many who would believe that Methuselah was given actually as a sign of the coming judgment of God in the form of the flood. His name is translated to mean Methuselah's name, Enoch's son, is translated to mean when he dies, there shall be an emission. In other words, if you do the math, Methuselah, who is the longest living man in the Bible, 969 years, from the time of Methuselah's birth until 969 years later, that's the year that Noah built the ark and entered into the ark and God sent a flood upon the earth. So it would seem likely that some have said, well, maybe Methuselah was an unbeliever and he perished in the flood. I think it's more likely that Methuselah was actually a sign given by God about the coming judgment, as God often did that. And Enoch was one of God's prophets, in a sense, to to preach about the coming judgment of God. We find that's his message that he brings forth. It's reasonable then to believe that the preaching of Enoch was passed down not only to Enoch's son Methuselah, but then Methuselah had a son. I'm going to get this wrong, so let me just look here. Methuselah had a son Lamech, and Lamech had a son by the name of Noah. So it's not unreasonable at all to think the preaching of Enoch was passed down, and eventually his message and his testimony impacted the life of his great-grandson Noah, who builds the ark. And here's the thing. Noah's born 69 years after Enoch. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, the flood comes. You following all these dates? I'm throwing a lot of numbers at you. I know it's a Wednesday night, but you're still with me, right? Okay. So 669 years after Enoch is when the flood is sent and destroys the human race. And what do we know about that time? God describes it very clearly for us in Genesis chapter 6. If you look there in Genesis 6 and verse 5, the Bible says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, man and beast and creeping thing, the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." That's an astounding statement from the Lord God. This is the creation that God made. He formed with his own hands and he breathed with his own breath, the breath of life, into Adam and the succeeding generations that would proceed from Adam. This is a big deal. When God says, "My creation, it grieves me that I have made them." The thing that grieved God about his creation that he had made was the fact that his creation had become so ungodly. That's the message that Enoch was preaching, right, in the book of Jude. So Enoch and God are step in step. The message Enoch brings is because it's the message that's on the heart of God. It's grieving God that his creation is so ungodly. And basically all that word ungodly, it's a really interesting word to study in the Bible. It just means this: one who is not reverencing God. The Bible would describe it this way in the book of Psalms when it talks about the fool. There is no fear of God in his eyes or before his eyes. And that's how people live, isn't it? The ungodly, they live in this manner that there is no God. I can do whatever I want to do. I'm in charge of my life. I'll do what I want. I'll do it my way. I'll do it on my time. And nobody, especially God, is not going to tell me what to do. This is the world in which Enoch was living. Now, I said all of that to make this point. How did Enoch keep himself while he's living in this world full of ungodly men, sinners, doing the things that are grieving God at his heart? It's all around him. I mean, how does Enoch keep himself from being entangled with the world and being drawn away himself after his own lust and the confusion and the error of the wicked? I think we see three things in Enoch's life, one thing from each of these passages. I want to just point them out briefly to you tonight with the Lord's help. I think these things stand out in Enoch's life as something that made him distinct from everybody else that was around him, something that preserved his life, something that gave him a testimony that he pleased God, something that allowed him to influence the succeeding generations and allowed Noah to receive the message, and Noah found grace in the eyes of God. You know, the next one the Bible says that's recorded that walked with God is actually the man Noah. So there, the three people in the first six chapters of Genesis that walked with God, the first one was Adam before he sinned. He walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. The Lord God would come and walk, and they would fellowship. They would spend time with one another. The next time it's used is in Genesis 5 when we come to Enoch, and it tells us that twice. It says he walked with God, and again, he walked with God, and God took him. And then it says of Noah in Genesis 6 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that Noah walked with God in Genesis 6. Now, what was the thing that was different about Enoch's life? Well, obviously, the thing we see here in Genesis 5 is Enoch made a choice. Enoch's choice to walk with God. As we said, it's noted twice that he walked with God. Now, I don't think that's because he's the only one who walked with God, but perhaps he was. But surely, even if there were others who walked with God, I think we could agree and certainly say with authority that Enoch, as he walked with God, was in the minority. Amen? There, it wasn't the in vogue thing to do. Enoch wasn't walking with God because everybody else was walking with God. Let's just say it that way. Enoch walked with God because he had a different priority. He had a different affection in his heart. I noticed two things about his choice to walk with God. In verse number 22... I see here a distinct consummation in Enoch's choice to walk with God. Mark it down. To walk with God is a choice that you will make either to do or not to do. Enoch made a choice to walk with God, but notice that it says in verse 22 that Enoch walked with God when? After he begat Methuselah. I found this curious and interesting, and I don't want to make too much of it except to make the point that it would seem evident and it would be consistent with the scriptures that Enoch did not start his life walking with God. In fact, in verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Now, as a 65-year-old man, Enoch begins to walk with God after his wife gives birth to their son, Methuselah. Some of you ladies are going to have a baby. It'd be a good name for your baby boy, Methuselah. Right. So, I see this in Enoch then. There's a definite starting point when he began walking with God. Because no one starts out life walking with God. The only one in the Bible, other than Jesus, amen, the only man in the Bible who started life walking with God was Adam. Adam started life walking with God. He knew nothing else except walking with God, because when God made him, there was nothing wrong. There was no sin in the world, and it was pure, unbroken fellowship. What a blessing that was. Adam starts his journey walking with God, and then Adam walks away and goes his own way. Enoch starts his life walking his own way. I'm not going to walk too far, don't worry. And then at some point, it would seem about 65 years down the journey of life, after he has a son, what are the circumstances? I don't know. God doesn't tell us. But something changed. Something happened. Something took place in Enoch's life where he changed paths. He changed directions. Instead of walking his own way, he began now to walk with God. Can I say this tonight? If you would walk with God, it begins with a choice to forsake your own way. Because you don't begin automatically walking with God. There's nobody here tonight who's walking with God that can say, I've walked my entire life with God. I just came forth from my mother's womb that way. I've always loved God. I've always chosen God. I've always honored and worshiped God. I've always walked with God. That's a lie. And if you think that's the truth, you are deceived and you need to read the Bible again. You came forth, as we all did in this world, born in sin, conceived in iniquity, separated from God, enemies of God, walking in our own way. Enoch was no different. There was a time in his life, though, when Enoch made a choice to forsake his own way. See, if you're going to walk with God, you must forsake your own way. God is not going to walk with you as you chase your lust down the paths of sin. The only way to walk with God, forsake your way and walk with Him. God didn't walk with Enoch. Enoch walked with God. The second thing about Enoch's choice, not only is there a distinct consummation, but there's a determined consistency that I see in this. Don't you see that? This was incredible to me as I pondered this. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah, verse 22, 300 years. You know, I'm only 43 years old. See, I'm not that old. And I've been saved for just over 30 years. And I cannot say that I've walked with God all of that time. And I doubt that any of you here tonight could look back and say, yep, here's the period I got saved. And every day since then, it's been glory. It's been heavenly. I've walked with God. I made Him my first priority. I went after Him with all of my heart. I can't say that tonight. To my shame, I admit that. And I think we all would make the same admission. And I don't know exactly the point that God is making. I don't think the point is that Enoch was perfect. We know that's not the case. But there's something consistent about his walk with God. For 300 years, he walks with God. I get tired of the burden of sin. I get tired of walking contrary to the course of the world. I don't know about you, but it's tiresome, isn't it? It's burdensome, it's wearisome, because you're trying to walk with God and everybody else around you in the world is looking at you like, what's wrong with you? You're weird. Enoch lived with that for 300 years. And I don't doubt that he got weary and tired, but here's the point. He was consistent, and he just kept walking with God. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, we would equate that in the New Testament with walking in the Spirit. It would have to be basically the same thing, amen? Because the Spirit is God. If you're going to walk with God, you're going to walk in the Spirit. Well, the Bible gives us a lot of information about what it means to walk in the Spirit. Certainly, it would mean to fellowship with God. That would mean to walk in the light as He is in the light. See, there's a lot of people who would be quick to raise the hand and say, oh yeah, preacher, I walk with God. I love God. And their life is riddled full of sin and error and inconsistency, and they're not ashamed about it. They're not repenting of it. They're not in the least bit trying to turn away from it, but they're convinced they're walking with God. You're never going to be perfect in this life, amen? But if you're going to walk with God, you're going to have a holy hatred of sin. You cannot walk with God and defend your sin and pretend like, you know, all is well. God embraces me just as I am. Yes, He does. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His forgiveness. But His forgiveness is available to those who are honest and humble and confess their sin. That's where we find forgiveness. Walking with God would involve worship, thanksgiving, humility, confession, growing in grace and knowledge, trusting His word, seeking His will, walking in His ways. That's what's in the life of Enoch. Now, what's even more astounding to me is this. If you look at your Bible, Enoch and his life and his story is on page 5 in my Bible. How much Bible did Enoch have? He didn't have anything like we have. What church did Enoch have to come to on a weekly basis and hear the word of God? What fellowship of believers? I mean, I'm sure there were some other believers. I'm sure there were some other people. Obviously, God spoke to Enoch, and there were others that, you know, but by and large, the majority of the population in Enoch's life was going a very different direction. Very anti-God and anti-walking with God. I would have to say that Enoch must have renewed this choice to walk with God on a daily basis for 300 years. That's amazing. Take heart, child of God. You say, I've been walking with God for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years. Listen, I know the battle's not getting any easier, but listen, we haven't yet even measured up to Enoch, amen? Sometimes we look at Jesus and we say, well, he's Jesus. You know, of course he's perfect. Well, look, Enoch is just like you and me, amen? He's just like you and me. And he walked with God for 300 years. Take heart, pilgrim. You can walk with God. Some would say, oh, well, Enoch, maybe he was a hermit. Maybe he moved out into the wilderness somewhere and lived. No, Enoch had a family. Did you see that? God doesn't tell us much about Enoch, but he had a family. We would assume that since he was a man who pleased God and walked with God, that Enoch must have had a Mrs. Enoch, amen, because he had children. And I don't think he was just cohabitating. I think he must have had a wife. So God gave Enoch and his wife a son, and not just a son, but after Methuselah is born, in verse 22, there's more sons and there's more daughters. I mean, if you live 300 years, you can apparently have a lot of children, amen? People say, how did the world get populated? Well, you know, think about it. Adam lived 930 years. Where did Cain get his wife? Well, I mean, do the math, people, amen. It's not hard to figure out. How many sons and daughters did Enoch have? We have no idea. God doesn't tell us. Here's my point. Enoch had a family. Enoch didn't isolate himself from others because Jude tells us he preached the message of God. Who do you think he preached to? You know, he wasn't hiding somewhere in a cave. He was preaching to people. Enoch is in society. Enoch has a family. And here's the thing, in all of that, in all of the daily grind of life, Enoch made a choice every day for 300 years. I'm walking with God. His heart was first and foremost after God. Now, quickly, we got to move, amen? We got 10 minutes. So come with me to Hebrews chapter 11. That's the first thing I see about Enoch. Enoch's choice. How did he live godly in an ungodly world? He made a choice to walk with God. Let me just touch on these last two so we can wrap this up before prayer time. In Hebrews 11 and verse number 5. Enoch's choice to walk with God makes him different. Enoch's confidence in the character of God makes him different. This is interesting. We already read the verses, but let's read it again quickly. Hebrews 11:5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. And the story continues. This is instructive to all of us, but I believe this is very pertinent to Enoch in particular. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This passage reveals to us that Enoch is a man of faith. Well, that's not a surprise, amen. If he's a man who walked with God, we would expect he's a man of faith. He's a man who believed God. Now, I usually focus much on the fact that Enoch is translated when I read this verse in Hebrews 11:5, but notice how it's worded. Enoch was translated. He was changed from this world and taken to the next world to be with God. He was translated. Why? Because he pleased God. That's what it says. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Why did God take him? Because God was pleased with him. Okay, the next question. Why was God pleased with him? Verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So, what is it that's highlighted in verse 5? Not the fact that Enoch was translated, but the fact that Enoch was a man of faith. By faith. Just like all these other characters in Hebrews 11, the thing God wants you to get, and he wants me to get, is that Enoch was a man of faith, a man who believed God. Don't get hung up saying, well, I didn't get to go to heaven that way. Well, you know, neither did Abel, neither did Noah, neither did Abraham, neither did Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. I mean, just go down the list. All these other heroes of faith, with the exception of Elijah, they all died just like we expect to die unless the Lord calls us home before then. So don't get hung up in the details about that. It's just that here's what God is emphasizing. Enoch believed God. Now, I had to ask this question. What exactly about God did Enoch believe? I mean, Enoch doesn't have a Bible. Enoch doesn't have a church. Enoch, what does he know about God? How much does he know and understand? Well, obviously, we're going to see in the book of Jude, he knew enough to know that the Lord is coming to judge all of the earth. And he's coming with 10,000s of his saints. That's amazing. I thought eschatology didn't get in the Bible till, you know, later on in the New Testament. Where did Enoch get this information? Well, he walked with God. Right. Obviously, God taught him some things, and his doctrine was very straight because it came straight from God. Amen. So how much does Enoch know and understand? I don't know. But here, you say, well, what kind of faith did he have, and what kind of faith should we have? Well, I think God tells us very explicitly in verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God, look at this, there's two things we must believe. Must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. As I meditated on that, must believe that he is. You know, that sounds an awful lot like the name of God. I am. He is. That's what I would say about God. He is. And God would say of himself, and he did, he declared this of himself, I am. So what does that mean? I am. This is this name of God, this truth about God is foundational to every aspect of the character and nature of God. God says, I am eternal. God says, I am holy. God says, I am unchangeable. God says, I am faithful and true. God says, I am the creator. God says, I am life and light. God says, I am the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You say, what is my faith? What is my confidence in the character of God? What confidence is that? What is my faith about? This is what it's about. God is. He is everything that you could ever need. It's all to be found in him. If you have him, you have it all. And if you don't have him, you have nothing. He is. This is Enoch's confidence. The meaning, the purpose, the resources for life are only found in him. And he believed that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Did you know that tonight? God notices those who seek him. Isn't that a blessing? God, if you seek after God, if you hunger and thirst after him, if you are a faithful child of God who made a choice, like Enoch, at some point in your life to forsake your own way and begin to walk with God, you were born again and you've made the choice to follow him and seek after him, I'm telling you tonight, God does not overlook any of his children. He doesn't forget any who seek him. You say, well, where is he in my life? I'm in a valley. It's dark. It's difficult. Where's God? Listen, he didn't go anywhere. You say, well, how long do I have to keep believing? How long do I have to wait? Well, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. We look at it in hindsight and we say, hold on there, Enoch, just one more year and God's going to take you home. You know, year 299. What's going through Enoch's mind? I don't know. But I imagine he's a lot like me and a lot like you. I imagine there's days of defeat and discouragement and wondering. You know, this is fun walking with God and I enjoy the fellowship, but I wonder when will I realize all that God has promised? I wonder when will I behold it with my own eyes? I wonder, is it really true? Well, Enoch doesn't wonder anymore. Amen? God's promises are faithful. He can be trusted. You want to live for God in an ungodly world? We're going to have to choose to walk with God. Put your confidence in the character of God. That's the only thing that will not change. Everything in this world is guaranteed to change. Amen? 2020 has taught us that. We didn't need 2020 to teach us that. We already knew that. It just kind of amplified it a little bit. Amen? 2021 is not really any different. What's 2022 going to bring? Probably more of the same. The one who doesn't change is still eternal in the heavens. Amen. We can still have confidence in him. And the last place we looked was in the book of Jude. And I just to touch on this and close out the message this evening. The thing that makes Enoch different, third of all, in Jude 14, is his courage. His courage to proclaim the message of God. I think about this message that he preaches. I'm just going to read it, make a couple comments, and sit down up here. It says in verse 14 in Jude, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these false teachers, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." And here's his message. You know, at first it sounds like a cheery message. That sounds pretty encouraging. That sounds really positive. The Lord is coming, and that is a positive message if you know him. But understand, he's not preaching to people who by and large knew God. He's preaching to people, by and large, many of them probably some of the same people that his great-grandson Noah was going to preach to. How many of them listened when Noah preached and got on the ark? Well, it was just Noah and his wife and their children, right? We know that. So Enoch is preaching a message to a very hostile audience. And his message is this: the Lord is coming, and that's something to behold. There's a whole message here. The Lord cometh. The Lord cometh with 10,000s. Of his saints. I wonder if Enoch, when God gave him that message, if he thought, God, do you have 10? It doesn't say 10,000. It says 10,000s, plural. You start doing the math. That's a lot of people. I wonder if Enoch's saying, God, where? You know, we haven't been here that long. I mean, I know Adam, the very first one. Where's the other thousands and thousands of people that love you and are your children and your saints? Where are they? I don't know. Maybe he wondered. Maybe he just had such faith that he said, when the Lord comes, there's 10,000s of his saints. They're coming with him, and he's coming to do this, to execute judgment and to convince all that are ungodly. You know what's so oppressive about living in a world of ungodliness and ungodly people? Is that everything they love, everything they do, all of their policies, all of their mandates, all of their activities, all of their dreams, all of their passions, it's all surrounded about things many times that are anti-God and anti-Christ. And it's just hard to get excited about the passions. I mean, I don't get excited about going to have a cold one with my neighbor. I don't get excited about that. He may get excited about it. I don't, because that's not a passion of my life. There's a lot of things the world is passionate about that are contrary to what God's word says. So Enoch comes with a message, not a compromising message, but a very clear message. He believed the Lord is coming again. And he preached the judgment of God is coming. You know what? If Enoch lived today, the cancel culture would have called his message hate speech. You can count on that. They would have canceled Enoch just as fast as they could. But God would have nothing of it. And God has his men like Enoch, and he'll always have his men like Enoch, and the world will always try to cancel God's men like they did, I'm sure, in the days of Enoch, and they would still do today. I encourage you tonight, brethren, we live in a culture that has tried to hijack the meaning of kindness and love. Don't you hear those words a lot everywhere you go? In very strange places. Be kind, show love. You know, and it's like, ooh, we can applaud that. That's good, that's biblical, it is. And it is good in the right way. But the world wants to turn that around into a weapon to tear down the reality of absolute truth. In other words, to them, kindness would be, don't you dare talk to me about God and the Bible and that I'm a sinner and tell me that God is going to judge the world. That's hate speech. That's not kind. I'm sorry. That's a redefinition of God's word. The word kindness is God's word. The word love is God's word. Amen? God is love. God is kind. The kindness of God appeared when Jesus Christ came into this world. God is kind. And here's the message of kindness. It's the message of truth. You say, well, you want to live godly in an ungodly world. Well, remember to tell this ungodly world in a very loving way that there's an eternal God in the heavens who's coming one day, maybe soon. And he's bringing his judgment with him. Amen. And it's very kind to lovingly tell people and exhort them, prepare to meet thy God. What could be more kind than that? We should do it in a way, Jude would go on to say, with compassion. Saving some with fear, pulling them out of the fire. We don't preach this in a hateful way. But brethren, let us not be coerced and tempted into compromising the truth because the culture around us says that's not kind. No, it is kind. They just don't understand what kindness is. If we're going to live godly in an ungodly world, we must choose to walk with God every day. No matter how many days God gives you, walk with God. You must put your confidence in his unchanging character because he's the only one, the only thing that's never going to change. And his promises are true. And then you must have the courage to proclaim his message. Even when the world wants to cancel it, that's okay. God's message will never be canceled because God, the author of his message, will never be canceled. Let's have courage to live godly in an ungodly world.